Pray over this good word. Thank you, Jesus, for preserving for us. You've spoiled us in a good way. You've preserved the word through the ages, given us a spirit, given us a church. How can we not but know the truth? And we do praise you that the truth does set us free. Amen. Glad you all showed up after last week. Last week was rather hard-hitting. Whenever you're talking to people that have means, which if you're an American, you have means, and you get that message, James 5 verses 1 through 6, about not sharing and even that reproof. What a tough reproof James gave about the wealthy in the church that were hoarding up, and the indictment that their wealth would fade, and they were even storing up for the Antichrist kingdom for the last days. What an indictment. Anybody thought about that message a few times since last week? I mean, I did ask God in front of you all that God would give me an opportunity to sacrificially give, and it did come up, and I talked to Jennifer, and that was done. And so that message spoke to me, and hopefully it blessed you. And now we are coming to the end of the letter of James, and we come back to a theme that he started off with, and it has to do with being patient, waiting, enduring, persevering, you know, whatever synonym you want to add there. And this is in part, he is now moving from the merchant class, the tradesmen, merchant class, and then the landowners of the church that were erring with their resources. It wasn't wrong to have the resources, but they were erring with them. And it's very difficult not to err if you have more. You got to be very careful. Now he's moving from that perhaps minority in the second half of James 4 and then James 5, 1 through 6, to the brothers and sisters which may have been being victimized by some of these very rich landowners in the church that James was talking about. And so this is a majority message. This is what most of the church and no doubt most of the churches of the first century were categorized by and large with victims, Christians that were enduring. I mean, just to be alive at that time, you were probably suffering. Your life was hellish. It was not in any way pleasurable. And then a Christian gets a double dose, because then you also have the target of the devil on you, and the people that the devil influences will go after you and not even know they're doing it, not even understand why. So there's that light-dark animosity as well. And so James is going to close out the letter. We're not going to close the letter tonight. We probably have two more times in it. But he's now moving to close to help them in this all-important matter of being patient. Somebody say patient. Now, who's a patient person by nature here? You'd say, you know, I'm pretty patient. Okay. You're a rare person. God bless you. It's definitely a fruit that needs developing. And there's a person that can wait, they can cheerfully endure, and then there's a person that also can, under hardship, can bear it and grin and bear it, can understand that it's working something in them. So this is what James is going to be addressing by the Spirit to us this evening. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now this is the major theme and truth that is going to be touched upon from different angles this evening. All of you brothers who are suffering and struggling, this is definitely the context of a letter, particularly from chapter 5, the beginning, about these rich that weren't paying their laborers, holding back wages and such. Be patient, therefore. Why is he saying therefore? Because they are being abused and victimized in the hardship of their socioeconomic status. And so be patient. And then this coming of the Lord, big thing. It's in reference to the second coming. In other words, You're going to have to wait it out. You're going to struggle. Hardships are imminent. And the coming of the Lord is the ultimate relief. Now, we'd love to be so mature and to be so advanced spiritually that we had joy unspeakable, full of glory, and peace that passes understanding at all times, operating in the highest percentile. So the coming of the Lord was almost an irrelevancy. But then you come back to reality, and you see this throughout the New Testament writings, that, yeah, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit brings peace and joy. But there was also this sense of the relief is when God translates, takes us out of this realm into his realm. And so this is what James is really going to focus on tonight, waiting and then the coming of the Lord. Now, here's an instant analogy. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives, and here's what I was talking about earlier, the early and the latter rain. So two people brought up rains tonight, anticipating this. The farmer is one of the most important workers or professions, if you will. If we don't have food, we don't live. And this is just essential. It's integral to human survival. And so this, of course, an agricultural society understood, and many of them were working in the fields, and they may not have been beneficiaries, but at least they had food to live. But this farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the latter rains. Now, in Palestine, there's the fall rains and the spring rains, and there's different crops. There's barley, there's wheat, there's the grape, and there's like this different pattern, different times and seasons, but there's these two major rains that bring about the growth and then ultimately the crop for harvest. Now, let's look a little bit deeper in this. Let's consider this farming analogy for ourselves as Christians. This really gets down to the nitty-gritty of our Christianity, because pretty much all of our Christianity is one long wait. And a lot of life is about waiting, enduring. You got goals, you got expectations, and sometimes they're achieved, but then they bring another thing with them, and now we're waiting for this, and this connects with this, and then some are laudable of the kingdom goals, some are maybe temporal and not as important. But this farming analogy does us well. The farmer, look at the farmer. First, he has toiled. And in the kingdom of God, we are to do our due diligence. We are to serve. We are to put our hand to the plow, another farming analogy. It is not ever expected that we are brought into God's wonderful family and stay as little infants or babes. Now, when you come into the family of God as a babe in the Lord, as an infant, you have extra grace. You have extra nurturing. God's going to big time sustain you because you're basically ignorant. You're just learning about this new life, and that's all well and fine. It mirrors the natural, and the natural speaks of the spiritual well. But in time, you are to start to produce. You are to start to serve, and so God will begin to motivate you, begin to cut some of the purse strings, if you will, and cause you to grow and to labor. And that's what this farmer does. He does toil. The lazy man stays in the bed. He goes back and forth on his mattress. But the maturing Christian is going to start to exert themselves. They're going to get up and pray. They're going to do the harder things and the things that are right. They're going to do these works, like James talked about earlier. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So this farmer, he actually toils. And then what does he do? Well, it's pretty simple here. Then he waits. He submits to forces beyond his control. Great analogy and a kingdom principle that Jesus brought up in Mark chapter 4. And so hold your finger there for just a moment and look at this kingdom parable in Mark chapter 4. It's not one of the more exciting parables, and often when I read it, people say, oh, I didn't even remember that one. It just doesn't have a lot of flash to it. It's not a dynamic parable. It doesn't have, like the soils and perhaps the different ways of seeing things. But it's pretty straightforward, and it's pretty mundane. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, this is certainly, as I said, a more mundane illustration of the kingdom, but it's powerful. Let me break it down. This is one way of understanding God's great kingdom. It's not exciting to the person who wants something dynamic, flashy, and new every 2 hours. It doesn't have a lot of exertion and a lot of mustering up and I'm going to make this thing happen and let's get all ecstatic about things. It doesn't have really any of that. The man does the simple thing. He does the obvious thing. You've got to, if a man does not work, he does not eat. Particularly if he doesn't plant, nobody eats. And so it's so basic. Here's the seed. God's given it to you. He's given you arms. He's given you a brain. You understand some times and seasons. So what do? Oh, exciting kingdom business. I go out and I plant seeds. And then, you think that's exciting. Look at verse 27. Then what does he do? He sleeps. Well, aren't I supposed to do a bunch of stuff? Aren't I supposed to muster up a bunch of stuff? How do I become a mighty person of God? Well, what's this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I enter into rest. And of course he gets up. He rises night and day. He just goes through the pattern of life. The seed's out there. And now I'm into this long waiting phase. It's so basic. I mean, isn't that how we come into the world? Conception. If it's done God's way, it's an exciting, dynamic event. And then conception, and then we wait. And boy, the mom really waits. Rises night and day. Yep, things are happening in there. And look at this. He's ignorant. Look at the end of verse 27. He doesn't know how in the world it's going to happen. He does not know how. Waiting and a whole lot of ignorance, not understanding. See, this is the exact opposite of my predilection, of my personality. I don't want to wait, and I want to understand everything possible, and I'm going to research, and I'm going to find out, and yeah, arrogance there, whole lot of presumption, self-reliant, presuming that I can do it and I can know it, but the kingdom's different. It's got a very organic sense to it. You do this logical thing, God's gifted you to do it, and then you just have to take things in stride. You have to, wait it out. Waiting, it's a big part of the kingdom. He doesn't know how. And then look at verse 28, the earth then. See, forces beyond his control that he could not understand, he didn't put there to begin with. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once, now he gets out there and he exerts some more action. Do that logical thing. Okay, for example, you've got this this medical issue and you're struggling with it. Maybe something you've let other people know, maybe it's a secret. And so what did you do? Well, you prayed, you scattered some seed. You're praying, you're scattering some seed. Then what do you tend to do? Well, you tend to wait. You wait it out. You go to bed, you rise up, and you allow, hopefully, the forces beyond your control, God, the medical community, however he wants to do it. You allow that healing to come in its proper time, its proper way. Now, my way is everything instantly. I want it right now. I'm glad, by the way, when I got a great fast healing, when God healed my ears and when I was young, but I have found that to be the exception. That's a part of the kingdom. It's wonderful. But then the kingdom of God's also like this. No wonder that's not one of the most popular parables. By the way, how often do you think of that parable? It is not one of the most popular parables, is it? because it involves, it's boring, and you have to wait it out. And this is our life. This is our time from the cross till we cross over to glory. It's a whole lot of what might be considered lame waiting. Now back to James with that in mind. This farmer, see how the farmer, I'm in James 5:7 now. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. He has toiled, he waits, submitting to forces beyond his control, and then reaping is imminent. Just as night follows day, just as sure as the sun's going to come up, if these things happen, if he does his part, and then the early and the latter rains come, that harvest is coming. It's undeniable. He can rest assured. He has labored. He can enter into the rest of God, knowing that he shall reap. This is the way of the kingdom. There are guarantees. If you sow and you wait, reaping will come. How it happens, it's not clear at this point. There's forces beyond your control. God is moving in certain ways that you can't understand and may never understand, nor do you and I even have to understand. But if we will take on that disposition, this is what James, now I hate to belittle our struggles, but if you think you're struggling, this initial audience was really struggling. Just maybe add on a doubling effect for their struggles. And James is not just being cavalier and giving some quick, pithy advice, but be patient, brothers. God will come. It's as sure as him speaking this, as sure as us being here. The Lord will come, and right now we see dimly. We look into that mirror, we see dimly, but someday face to face, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and everything will be resolved. All of the things that we struggled with, all the why me's and the whinings, all of those things, there's going to be a reaping. What does Paul say in Galatians? We shall reap if we do not faint. Don't lose heart. Continue on. Believe and wait it out. Wait it out. Verse 8, he reiterates now, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for what? The coming of the Lord. You see, this is called an inclusio. Verse 7 is like, this is reiterated in verse number 8. Same exact thing. Be patient, Jesus will come. Look at verse 8. Be patient, Jesus will come. That is the epitome of resolution. Does not God resolve things before that? Absolutely. But the best resolution, the thing that will fulfill our hearts to the greatest degree and make sense of every little thing that we ever were working through and struggling through and the tests and the tribulations, the afflictions, the coming of the Lord will justify and vindicate all the seasons, all the struggles, all the relational problems, all the financial issues, all the doubts and despairing, depression. The coming of the Lord, like the sun coming out and breaking the darkness, the coming of Jesus Christ will break through and make all things manifest. He will make all things new. Now, here is a problem. And this is pretty basic. I mean, you probably struggle with this. I know I do. When we are in the waiting season, when we're being tried, when we're enduring, when we're discontented and I mean, that's just basically a human disease. Discontentment comes very easy to us. And when it rears its ugly head and you know, why did you give me this wife or this husband? Why? What about my kids? And my house isn't as good as that house. And all those things start to come up. It just happens. There can be a grumbling that occurs. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, this still has the prophetic attached to it, the eschatological, if you will. Still has the second coming in mind, the judge, Jesus. He's at a door and he's about to appear and bring judgment. We've got to be very careful that in our time where we're waiting and struggling, that we not start to grumble, have a spirit of murmuring. Now, grumbling in the original language, it means narrowness. It doesn't necessarily mean to speak, though that can certainly happen. It's more in terms of the heart, a narrow heart or chronic critical thinking and then speaking. In other words, to categorize or to put people in certain categories and places in one's heart and mind. Or to put a season in my heart and mind. I grumble. I see this as bad. I just see it as negative. I see that person as low, or I disregard them, or they're not spiritual, or whatever. You see, this is something that's very important to God. The children of Israel were often found on their way to the promised land, which they never made. They were often found grumbling in their tents. They may not have been out broadcasting it, but there was a grumbling, a murmuring within, and of course, out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth will eventually speak. This is a big deal to God. Now, of course, James spent a whole lot of time on the troublesome tongue, if you may recall, in James chapter 3. The tongue is like a fire. It's toxic. It's venomous. And so he's alluding to this once again. You're in these long waiting seasons. Things aren't working out exactly as you might have thought. You know, that's just the world you're in. Nothing goes quite right in this warped world. But you have certain expectations and desires, and you're enduring, you're struggling, you're waiting for something, and the grumbling. Are you going to grumble? A big temptation. If you become a grumbler, you may not even say it outward, but you got a grumbling disposition about you. And it can affect, of course, your relationships. You know, some people, they're quiet and they're grumbling, and it affects other people. Others, they're vocal, certainly affects other people. So verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. See, God's trying you. Part of your trial is, can you patiently endure? Can you see the big picture? Can you see the fact that Christ is coming back? There's a kingdom. There's the kingdom of God to put everything in context. And so are you going to start to grumble, complain, chronically critique people in your heart and mind? You know, and they did this to me. And of course, you know, these saints here had even their rich brothers and sisters, the landowners, which may have been oppressing them and have abused them or hurt them. And so James isn't giving them any slack or leeway. Don't grumble even against those, your enemies. Are we not to pray for our enemies? Are we not to be kind and tender? If anyone has a complaint or a grief against another, we're to forgive them just as Christ has forgiven us. I know it's hard stuff, but this is stuff that God's really looking at. You might say, well, God's looking at someone that has prophetic dreams, or God's looking at someone that can speak a word of faith and someone is instantly healed, and God's looking at something a whole lot more basic. Like, how do you treat other people, especially your enemies? Can you bless those who curse you? You know, it's easier to go and pray over someone and have them be healed, for my part, but it's a whole lot harder to pray for my enemies. And what's God looking at? Do I have a grumbling disposition because I'm in this long waiting season? What seems long, by the way, our life's but a vapor, James said earlier. But I'm in this waiting season. And so let me take it all in here. James says, be patient. Christ is coming back. You know, think like a farmer. Be like a farmer. And then, by the way, be patient. Christ is coming back. And while you're doing that, be nice. That kind of sums up these first few verses from my perspective. Now we have an example. And oh, by the way, how you treat or categorize others, it'll affect your judgment. The end of verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. Of course, for Christians, the judgment is not about heaven or hell. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. You're not going to be condemned. But there's going to be some things to answer for, and so I'd rather have less to answer for on the negative side than not. The judge is standing at the door. Now, let's take an example, verse 10, of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets often spoke in the name of the Lord at great personal expense. Who, by the way, can tell me who could be considered? It's not absolute, but who could be considered the first prophet in human history? I'll give you a hint. He's noted in Hebrews as still speaking. Okay, you change your mind? Abel. Abel's the first prophet. He still speaks. He was prophetic. Of course, he spoke of Christ ultimately. From Abel, and Jesus even talked about this, from Abel to the prophet Zechariah, whose blood have you not shed? He condemned the religious leaders in Matthew 23. From Abel all the way to Zechariah. And of course, even John the Baptist, the, if you will, the last of the Old Testament line of prophets, of forthtellers and foretellers. Look at John the Baptist. It cost him his head. It's a crazy mom and daughter. You know, happy Mother's Day. Here's a head on a platter for you. There's a lot of sick people. I'll tell you, this world's something else. But at great personal expense, the prophets were faithful. They weren't perfect, but they continued on. Think about poor Jeremiah. My goodness, all that he had to go through. And even after all his prophecies come true, the people still abuse him. They say, okay, we'll listen to you now, Jeremiah. Should we go to Egypt or not? Let me take some time to pray about it. He comes back. I prayed about it. Don't you dare go to Egypt. Ah, you didn't hear from God. We're going to Egypt. And they take Jeremiah with them. I mean, it's just, they all struggle. But see, they have great rewards. Where is their great reward, by the way? In Abraham's bosom, they remained in paradise until Christ raised and he took them up as a first fruit offering to God Almighty. They are in glory. All their detractors and persecutors. You know, Herod might have lived a comfortable life after he beheaded John the Baptist. But, I mean, I hope he is with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But it's also likely that he's not, and he's in torment. While John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness and was considered the offscouring of the world, he's in absolute glory. He has received his full reward. So to us now, take these examples. And God's been very good because he's left us this book called the Bible. And we can go to the Old Testament for pictures of New Testament truths and see these people in their lives and glean. And if they could make it with the limited exposure of the Spirit that they were given, then how much more can I make it when I've got the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in me? I can make it, whether I feel like it or not. It's not about feelings. It's about who Christ is, and I can make it. So as an example of suffering and patience, take those prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and more often than not, at huge personal expense. And then, if that's not enough, how about verse 11? Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, you know, like Job. Oh, you had to bring Job up. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, steadfastness here of Job, in the Greek, it's hupomone. It means cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. So it can be cheerful or hopeful endurance. Now, I'm going to give you a real hard question here. Brace yourself. With Job, do you think it meant cheerful endurance or hopeful endurance? Okay, you've read the book of Job, obviously. He wasn't probably the most cheerful guy in the world. I mean, there's a lot of lamentation and soul-searching and back and forth, but he never gave up. He had hopeful endurance, exactly what James is talking about. Back up here to James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You've got to endure, stand under, you've got to persevere. When Christ comes back, then everything, your full reward will be lavish. This is what Jesus said in one of his parables. Enter thou into thy reward. Your reward's ahead. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your heart, brace yourself, keep yourself firm up, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. God's coming for you one way or another. He's going to come and take you personally. It'll be wonderful. It's called your death. or he's going to take us all en masse, that is the rapture or the second coming, the gathering of the saints. Now, with Job here, I'm going to have to agree. I'm going to have to say it was hopeful endurance, not so much cheerful endurance. You see, Job is a very interesting guy. He saw in the spirit things that people of his era certainly weren't talking about. It wasn't common knowledge. And so let us go back and just look at one instance of Job's hopeful endurance. In Job chapter 19, verse 23, and some of you probably already thought of this verse and said, yeah, Job was actually looking to the resurrection and being with the Lord in glory. Right on. Job chapter 19 and verse number 23. I mean, you read the rest of this chapter for context, you'll see he was not a cheerful, happy guy. He's actually having a hard time, of course. Any of us would in that situation. Job 19:23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold not another. My heart faints or yearns within me. Now, this actually was fulfilled in a twofold manner. Job actually was healed. He thought death was imminent, but I'll still see God. Resurrection. One of the earliest allusions to what we take for granted in New Testament doctrine of the resurrection. Passing off this mortal coil, replacing corruption with incorruption. Mortality of immortality, resurrection. But not only did he understand that he would see it in the afterlife, if you will, but he also was healed. And in his own flesh, he could see God and see, God came in the whirlwind. And he saw the latter end. God didn't answer all his questions. Said, I did all these things and you didn't know what was going on. You're certainly not going to understand all these things. But God blessed him in his latter days. And of course, more than that, God super hundredfold blessed Job when Job went into Abraham's bosom and then was ushered out of that holding place when Jesus Christ, as a high priest, took the wave offering, the first fruits of souls, and presented it to God. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those of the resurrection, and ultimately us, we're the final harvest, the church. And so Job, he understood, and this is what James is getting at here in my estimation, in James 5:11 now. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, the patient endurance of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. See, there's good ends. It's hard to see the good ends when you're in the thick of it. It's hard when you got to go back to that job tomorrow. It's hard when you're still struggling when there's more month left than money. It's hard, but God does have good ends. And you've not lacked thus far. He's seen you to this point. And the same God that saw you when you were an enemy called out to you and you answered the call. How much more now will he shower his love and grace upon you as children? How much more will he give of the Holy Spirit and supply all the need according to his great riches in glory in Christ Jesus? God will show himself. He always does, kind of like the psalm I opened with tonight, that those reversals. He takes the poor out of the ash heap and out of their humiliation. He puts them right alongside the princes. He takes the barren one, the one that feels like, I'm not getting anywhere, and he fills them with purpose. He showers them with an understanding of his latter end, that God is doing great things. Through the long, hard, boring, treacherous, perhaps, seasons of waiting, God is at work. And like the farmer, you do your part. You scatter the seed in the morning. You scatter your seed. You take care of the kids. You go to the job. You do the thing that's logical that God's given you to do. And then you're kind of just going to have to go to sleep and give things over and not try to understand everything and control everything. It's called waiting. And then in the end, forces beyond your control, God himself, God working through agents, intermediaries, and circumstances and such, God will bring about a reaping in your life. And then on top of it, we've got the second coming to look forward to. See, it's all around good. God is good both now and in the next realm. You have seen, now James is talking to people that can see 2020 what Job was blind to. We have a perspective here. You've seen the purpose of the Lord in reference to Job. You can go back and read the book. You can see the whole thing. Job couldn't read the book of Job and see the latter end. He had to struggle it out. But in the end, he was blessed. So is it also if God's faithful. Finally, if there's a temptation to grumble, verse 9, there can also be a temptation to use promises in oaths. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, this could be taken as a totally separate teaching, and Jesus actually dealt with this himself, and James, no doubt, is drawing from the teaching of Jesus. But let me just tie it in here. Not only can we be tempted to grumble, to murmur within, and to be harsh by speaking out, but sometimes when we get in these long times of waiting, and will I ever get through this test, and will I ever conquer this, we can maybe make promises or commitments that if you do this, I'll do this. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've actually done some things like that. I've said, Lord, if you'll do this, you know, or I promise I'll make this mark, and then you'll do something great. And I've tried to act it out. It's almost like a bargaining tool in the flesh, and I'll just fast so long, and then I'll be clear of the matter. Well, I'm certainly not against the disciplines of the faith. But we got to be very careful to not forswear, to make an oath, or to go beyond what God has called us to do, to not try to make a bargain and to try to tie God's hands in any way. And I believe that's what James is getting at here as this is tied into this passage about waiting and then murmuring and then waiting. And then don't make some big promise. Don't try to commit yourself to something and think by your own righteous acts that you're going to turn this. You're going to make it quick. It's just not going to happen, so don't even do it. Don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Limit your words. Let your words be few. If you start opening your mouth, you might over step some bounds. You might make an oath. Of course, in Ecclesiastes, talks about when you go to the house of God, be careful that you don't make an oath because God in heaven hears. And so let your words be few. Try to keep it between you and the Lord, and don't be making some grand promises. And so I'll finish with that tonight. James 5:7-12, and then we'll have a couple more times perhaps and finish the letter if the Lord should allow us. Let us pray. Lord, it's not very exciting for me and for us perhaps to hear about waiting and being patient. But Lord, your truth is good. Your judgments are altogether right. And this is your will. May we recall, Lord, that your kingdom operates like this. May we do our part, and may we commit the rest to you. And I ask, Lord, for those who are weary, who perhaps are losing heart, they would not faint, O Lord, that reaping is imminent, that weeping may be in this night, but joy will come in the morning. Your anger is but for a moment, but your favor is for life. And so help us, Lord God, just to be patient and to let that grow in our lives, to endure and to have cheerful and hopeful endurance. Thank you, Lord, for this word and for our sharing time. Amen.